that can help us to be more like He who loved us enough that He died for us. As I have mentioned before in the course of our meeting, as we open God's Word and as we study it, we can be encouraged, we can be chastised, we can be informed. And so hopefully some or all of those things will be applicable for us this evening. For the time that we have together this evening, we're going to be talking about God's mirror for me. I'm a firm believer in when I read God's Word and when I study God's Word, the first objective is to how does this apply to me? Not so much how does it apply to somebody else, but how does it apply to me? And so for the time that we have together, we're going to be looking at that particular subject taken from over in the book of James. In James chapter 1, and we'll just very briefly look at that, beginning in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. As we look at the purpose of our lesson, to emphasize the potency of this figure that James uses of looking in a mirror, looking at ourselves. That's the idea. And so that's part of our focus. Also to emphasize the honesty of God's Word. You know, just like the natural mirror, when we look in it, it's not going to lie to us. It is painfully honest. And God's Word is painfully honest. It reflects to us exactly what we need to know and what we need to be making correction of. Also, the Word reveals the true spiritual representation as clearly as the physical mirror represents the physical representation. And we need to recognize that. I think as James makes this statement and uses that illustration, I think it is marvelous the way he does it. I enjoy studying the book of James because James, as I said about the mirror, James is painfully honest. And he gets to the nitty-gritty of things that we as members of the body of Christ, or maybe I should say I as a member of the body of Christ, need to be looking at and paying attention to. As we look at the definition of a mirror, most of us are at least understanding what it is that we're talking about. As we look at it from Mr. Webster's standpoint, he simply says a smooth surface that reflects the images of objects. Sometimes we refer to it as a looking glass. Also, he also says anything that gives a true representation or a description, or he mirrors that. It mirrors what it is that is being described, etc. Now then, as we look at it as it might apply to our life, our lesson this evening, the anything of number two becomes God's Word in our lesson. His instruction to whoever is looking in the mirror. And so, back to number two, anything that gives the true representation or description. So as we look at the mirror, it gives us a true representation of what it is that we need to change, and etc. Now then, as we analyze this particular section of Scripture that we've already read for you in James 1, verses 22 through verse 25, the passage starts out addressing a plurality of hearers. Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, doers of the word. The ye there also as a plural idea. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, etc. And so he starts out with a plurality. And then in verses 23 through verse 25, it shifts to the individual or to me. Notice what he says beginning with verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so he doesn't leave the idea that, okay, he's talking to a group, I can get lost in the group, he must be talking to this fellow over here or this lady over here. No, he's talking to me. I mean, he's zeroing in on the individual. Another thing, in verses 23b, the latter part of that, through verse 25a, the first part of it, is the illustration of verse 23a. Now then, let's try to get that all unraveled here. As we look at verse 23 through verse 25, the latter part of that, he is likened to a natural man beholding his face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Who is it that he's talking about? Well, look back to the first part of verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, if I'm just listening to the word, I'm just reading the word, I'm just filling my head with knowledge. Let me say this about knowledge. Sometimes we equate knowledge with growth. No, knowledge, if it's applied, will manifest itself and will result in growth. Knowledge in and of itself is not growth. And so we have to recognize that. We can come here and we can study God's Word, and if possible, for us to memorize God's Word, unravel all the knotty passages, all of that, but if it's not applied, there's not been any growth, spiritual growth, taking place. So we have to recognize that. Also, the person doing the looking in is the person whose reflection is being shown. I said a while ago, the mirror is painfully honest. God's Word is painfully honest. When I read God's Word, that Word is reflecting back to me what I need to know, what I need to be doing. That's the idea, and that's the point James is making in his section of Scripture. When I look into the literal mirror, and I do not see someone else. You know, before I come up here, I took me a nap this afternoon. My hair was a little bit messed up. Don't have much to mess up. But nevertheless, what I knew had, it was messed up. So I went to the mirror, and when I looked in that mirror, I didn't see Weta. Now, you remember Weta? That was the lady that was with me last night. That's my wife. When I looked in the mirror, I didn't see Weta. I saw me. When I looked in the mirror, I didn't see Damon. I saw me. And God's Word is the same way. Now that seems so simple, and yet it is something that I have to keep in mind when I'm reading God's Word. Is not getting detracted and not thinking about how this might apply to Brother Joe or Sister Sally or somebody else. How does it apply to me? What can I do with it? First and foremost. Therefore, I cannot equate it verbatim with a passage over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's necessary. But the James passage has to do with me. What am I going to do with that? And so that's somewhat of an analysis, I'll get that directly, of the passage. The passage assumes the person knows himself. That is an assumption that is made. When he looks in the mirror, it assumes that he knows who he's looking at. And when he looks in God's Word, it assumes that the person knows that, okay, here are some deficiencies that I have. I look at myself, I look in the mirror, the mirror reflects that these deficiencies are present and needs to be corrected. Now then, for the rest of our lesson, let's talk about just various categories. And let's just plug in wherever it is that we need to plug in. Well, first off, the unsaved looks in the mirror. Here is a person who is not a member of the body of Christ. Here is a person that possibly is looking for a way to be saved from his sins. When he looks in the mirror, what does it say to him? What does he see? Well, if I believe I can be saved without being baptized, what does God's Word say to me? We'll turn over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When Ananias, a man who was handpicked by Jesus Christ, came in to Saul of Tarsus, who had been praying for 3 days, and when Ananias come into him, he said, "Brother Saul," they're both Jews, "Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, if I believe that I can be saved without being baptized, what does that passage reflect to me? What does it reveal to me? It tells me I cannot do it. Here is a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias had been appeared to by the Lord prior to his going to Saul of Tarsus, and he said, "I want you to go," this is a paraphrase, "I want you to go and talk to this man." Ananias said, "I've heard a whole lot about this guy. I know how he's persecuted the saints. I know how he's persecuted your people." And he says in so many words, "Don't be afraid. You go do what I told you to do." And he did. And he walks in and he said, "Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Again, the Apostle Paul reminds, this is some years later, he reminds these people at Rome what they had did. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." What does God's Word reveal to that person who is of the disposition of mind that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation or his salvation? It reveals that that is an erroneous idea. Another thing, if I believe God will save all people universally, simply because Jesus died on the cross, then therefore I believe that he is going to save everybody by virtue of the fact that he died for the sin of the world. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. Notice what the Hebrew writer says with respect to the Son, what he did, etc. Verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, unto whom? All them that will obey him." Remember also in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world," Jesus commissioned his disciples, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Another thing, if I believe ignorance of God's word will not bring condemnation. I worked with a fellow one time, and he was of the disposition of mind, little known, little expected. He wasn't interested in knowing anything about God's Word. He was just going to rely on his ignorance. When he stood before God in the day of judgment, that's where he was going to cast his lot. "I will just rely on my ignorance. I don't want to know anything. Little known, little expected." That was his concept. But notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens, and he has this to say to those people as he meets with them and as he talks with them. Pick up the reading in verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." You're looking at a later translation, it probably has religious, etc., those kinds of things. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find, feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you. For in him we live, we move, we have our very being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to silver or gold or stone or graven by the arts of men's device. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the passage I want us to listen to. What did he say? He said there was a time that God overlooked this ignorance. But what about now? That was 2,000 years ago. It's the same thing as now. What does he expect of man? He expects man to repent. We talked about repentance last night. Remember, the key idea, the key concept of repentance is resolve. It's a resolve. It's a resolution of what I'm going to do in the future, and that's change. I'm going to obey, and then I'm going to live my life as God would have me to live. Another thing, if I allow family to keep him from obeying the word, or if I allow family to keep me from obeying the word. Well now, you know, if mom and daddy believe this, or Aunt Sally believe this, or grandma and grandpa believe this, and I have such a very close relationship with them, and it would just break their heart if I went against family teaching. It would just break grandma's heart or mama's heart or daddy's heart. It would just tear them apart. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37? Turn over there and look at what Jesus said. He makes a statement here, and that is, again, it's a very heavy concept. Verse 37. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. I've got a lesson that I preach sometime. Am I worthy? And it comes from that passage of Scripture. That's where I've got it based. Do I love mama and daddy more than I love Jesus Christ? If I do, I'm not worthy of him. I don't deserve, using the word in an accommodative way, I do not have any reason to believe that I will be in heaven. I don't care what kind of relationship we have with our parents or with our kin. So those are some things that, you know, looking at it from the standpoint as the unsaved looks in the mirror. So if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we're talking about the church that we read about in the New Testament, then I would invite you to read that and let God's Word speak to you, reveal to you what you need to be doing. Another thing, what about the unfaithful? Here's a person who has obeyed the gospel, but they've fallen back into the ways of the world. They become unfaithful. Or they may still be attending, but they, you know, as the old saying goes sometimes, on Sunday and Wednesday they're here, but the rest of the week they live like the devil. Now then, what should they see when they look into the pages of God's Word? If I attend the public worship just when it's convenient, you know, sometimes, I'm a Christian, but that's just something that I've attached on to my lifestyle. It's not something that I'm really devoted to. It's not something that I'm really committed to. It's something that I do just when I can fit it into my schedule or just when it's convenient, as is the case here, attending the worship services of the Lord, meeting with the Lord's people on the Lord's day to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, to sing praises to Him, study God's Word. Those kinds of things, things that we find the first century Christians did on a weekly basis. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If I do not teach and train my children, we talked a little bit about this, I think it was on Tuesday night, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, your responsibility is to teach and train those children. Mothers, it's your responsibility to help teach and train those children. But what if I just decide, well, I'm just too busy? When I read that passage of Scripture, what is it saying to me? Or will I make all kinds of excuses? Look at that. James says, he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Don't forget what you saw in the mirror. I can't afford to do that. Another thing, if I do not crucify myself, put myself to death. Now then, over in Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn over there and then we will look at another passage of Scripture. Over in the book of Galatians, in this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he has this to say, beginning in chapter 4, with verse 17, going through verse 24. Paul said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So right off the bat, he sets the stage, and as he talks to these people, he says, don't live like you used to live. You don't live like you used to live. You don't live like other Gentiles live. And then he goes on to say, having the understanding darkened, this was the way they lived. This was the way they lived prior to their obedience. This is the way their fellow Gentiles still live. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life that's through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. There's the negative side of it. If I'm a Christian and I've just been still trying to hang on to the old life, what is that saying to me? I did not learn that from Christ. Here's the positive. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former conversation, our old life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so Paul gives us two things here. He gives us a negative. He gives us a positive. You put that off. You put this on. Now, if I'm an unfaithful Christian, I'm still trying to hang on to the world and hang on to the Lord. When I read that, what is it saying to me? Jim, you can't do that. That's an absolute impossibility. And so we listen and we observe what the mirror is saying. If I do not see the need of showing mercy to those that are in need. We won't cover that whole parable of the Good Samaritan. We talked about it some already, I think. But Luke, here is a man that comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? And he said, what's the first and great commandment? And so he tells him, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Second commandment is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then the man asked, who is my neighbor? He knew who his neighbor was. You know what he was trying to do? I am convinced of this, that this is what was going on in that lawyer's mind. I know what I need to be doing, but I don't want to do it. I'm trying to find a way around it. I'm trying to find a way to short circuit that situation. And so he asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man falls among thieves. He's beat. He's robbed. He's left half dead. And here comes a priest by and he doesn't do anything. Here comes a Levite by. He doesn't do anything. Here comes a Samaritan by and he helps him what he can there. He puts him on his beast of burden. He takes him to the inn and he tells the innkeeper, now whatever you spend more to get this guy nursed back to health, you put it on my tab, when I come back by, I'll pay you. And then he said, now who was the neighbor that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered correctly. He that showed mercy to him. That's who it was. Now then, what does that reflect back to me as far as me needing to help those that are in need? And so the unfaithful, maybe I fit into that. If I'm struggling with that, I have problems with that, then I need to look at that. What does that word reflect to me? What's the mirror saying to me? Remember, the mirror is painfully honest. I cannot say, You know, I just don't get that. I tell you why I don't get it is because self is in the way. I have not crucified self. That's my problem. Another thing, if I covet the things of this world, I would venture to say that this is something that all of us struggle with to some degree or other. Wanting the things of the world. Walking in Christ, walking as the life of as a Christian, we walk by faith. I sometimes say walking by faith is kind of scary because we are accustomed to walking by sight. We want to see where we're going. We want to see how the bills are going to be paid. We want to see what's on tomorrow. We want to see things. Faith, we're stepping out on that. The word of someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, they are of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. And the world, the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. So, the unfaithful, when he looks in the mirror, what does it say to him? Will it reveal to him what he needs to do? Emphatically, yes. And what does James say? Don't do like a foolish man. Turn around and forget what you saw. Before I come up here this evening, when I walked to the mirror and I looked in there and my hair was all messed up, I just turned around and I forgot it. So here I am. My hair looks like Phyllis Dillard used to. You get the point? I'm sure you do. Let's go to something else. Yeah, that's where I want to be. Thing changes fast pace. If I attend the public worship just when it's convenient, I've already covered that. Okay, now we're getting tagged to. What about the unfruitful? I'm sorry about that. What about the unfruitful? I'm a Christian, but I just don't bear fruit. I'm a Christian, but I don't talk with the people about the gospel. I don't share the gospel with people. Those kinds of things. What about that? What about the unfruitful? Well, the term fruit is used figuratively in various ways in the scripture. Primarily, the idea of fruit is production. It's producing. We read about the fruit of the Spirit. If I let the Spirit lead me, it's producing certain things in my life. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and those kinds of qualities. If I let Jesus Christ reign in my life, rule my life, then it produces certain things. It produces qualities as He possesses. As a convert to Christ, I must bear fruit. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is getting ready to go to the city of Rome. He's going to make a trip back to Jerusalem and help the poor saints there. And then he says, I will see you on my way to Spain. He tells them that later on in the book. But look at verse 13. He says, now I would not have you, ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. What had Paul done? Paul had preached to a lot of Gentiles. He had preached in the city of Ephesus. He had preached in the city of Corinth. He had preached in some of the other cities of Macedonia. And he had preached a lot to Gentiles. And he had produced Christians there by the utilization of the word. Now then, he says, I long to see have some fruit among you also that are in Rome. He wanted to do the same thing there in the city of Rome. In Matthew chapter 5. Jesus uses this illustration, and we look at that. I look at it quite frequently in my preaching. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that's in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now what all is involved in verse 16? I propose to you that a lot of things are involved in verse 16. Let your life as a Christian, your life that is being ruled by Jesus Christ, let that life rule, shine before the people of the world, those that you come in contact with, that they may do what? See your good works. They look at you. They see what you're doing. Now, what effect is it going to have on them? The effect is not for you, but the effect is for them and their attitude toward God. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. It will make them think far more of God. Involved in that also is they will be drawn to Him. You see the importance of a good example? Sometimes we talk about how important an example is. Well, that's the important part of it. As a convert to Christ, I must show characteristics of improvement by following the Spirit. We talked about this or alluded to it a while ago. Let's turn and read that as Paul gives those to us in Galatians chapter 5. Basically, it's the effects of submission. We submit ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word to lead me and to guide me. I read it. I can understand it. And then I submit to it. And what's it going to do for me? Well, Paul says, he's given us a list of the works of the flesh from verse 19 through verse 21. Pick up verse 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now I let the Spirit lead me, guide me. I'm not talking miraculously. I'm not talking about in some better felt than told way. I just simply read God's Word and see how I need to change my life, asking God to help me, and He has assured that He will do so. And when that happens, He says the fruit of the Spirit, here are some qualities that's going to be produced. There's going to be love and joy and peace. Peace of mind. You know, one of the things that man wants today, as much as any other one thing, is peace of mind. Amen. How can we have peace of mind? People are torn this way and that way, and they have this stress and that stress. They would just like to have peace of mind. How do you get it? How do you get it? Here, the mirror will reflect to us how we get it. Now then, when it reflects to us how we get it, we don't turn around and walk away and forget what we saw in the mirror. But we do it. And so, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. Now, what will your life be? And what will my life be? If I follow the Spirit. Those qualities right there. Where do we learn that? From the mirror. The mirror doesn't lie. It reflects to us what we need to be doing. As a convert to Christ, I must allow the chastening of the Lord to bear fruit in my life. We talked a little bit about this last evening. God's Word will chasten me. I said the other night, my Father's way of chastening us, chastising we kids when we were at home with Him, I mean, He had real clear blue eyes, and boy, He looked at you and they just sizzled. And you knew you better straighten up and fly right. He didn't say very little. And when He gave instructions, the last word that He said when He ended it was, "Do you hear?" Every one of us kids understood exactly what He meant. You're going to be held responsible for the instruction that I've just given. And I expect it to be carried out. And He didn't say it 15 times. Now then, chastisement of God's Word. God's Word will chasten me. It will tell me how to look at tribulation. It will tell me how to look at hard times. It will tell me other things. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12. We alluded to this the other evening, possibly even looked at it. But let's look at verse 11 now. He says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous." Was I happy when Daddy looked at me and said, "Here's what I want you to do. You hear?" Probably not. Because it was usually something that he wanted me to do that I didn't really care about doing. It wasn't joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. When I look back on those times, I can see the wisdom of that old man. He didn't have but a third grade education, but I'll guarantee you one thing, he knew a whole lot about raising kids. I can see his wisdom, and the older I get, the more appreciative I am of him. And so, as a Christian, when I look into the pages of God's Word reveals to me what I need to be doing. It also tells me what I'm going to get and what's going to be my lot if I don't do it. The ultimate end, I'm going to be lost in eternal torment if I don't do what the Word says. God's Word tells me if I don't obey it, my life is, in all probability, is going to be miserable in this life. I'm not going to have that peace of mind. I'm not going to have that joy. I'm not going to have those things that we looked at as the fruit of the Spirit. And so, the unfruitful. If I'm a member of the body of Christ and I look into the pages of God's Word and it tells me what I need to be doing in that department, I better pay attention. And you had to. What about the faithful? There is a category of the faithful. They look into the mirror. Just because a person is faithful doesn't mean that they don't look into the mirror anymore. That's why they're faithful. They've been looking into the mirror. And they've been following the teachings of the mirror. The faithful sees he is to continue doing as he has been doing. He continues to read and continues to grow and continues to study. Had a conversation with Steve last evening. We were talking about repentance. And I said, one of the problems that I truly believe that we face as we get older, we find a comfortable slot. We reach a plateau and we are comfortable and we're not interested in moving on, growing more and more and more like Jesus. I told him about having a conversation with an elderly person some years ago, and that elderly person said, "I know enough to get to heaven and I'm not interested in knowing anymore." Now you think about that. Now then, as we think about that, is that where I am? Is that where you are? It better not be. You know, and really it's a contradictory term. You don't know enough to get to heaven if you're satisfied where you are. Amen. And so, he does not look for a stopping place. For the Christian, there is no retirement. There is no place of retirement. Paul said, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have not apprehended yet. I have not laid hold on eternal life yet." In the sense of stopping right here and just throwing the towel in. He had not done that. I haven't either. No man on the face of the earth who is a Christian is not there yet. I said this before, but I'll say it again. Until I can say I'm as good as Jesus Christ, then we press on. Don't stop shy of that. Continue to let love abound. Paul said that these Philippians, they loved one another. But he wanted them to love each other more. You people that assemble here from time to time, you people that assemble over at Prairie Hills from time to time, we at Blue Springs, we love each other a lot there at Blue Springs. But you know what? There's room for some more. There's room for more. We do not stop. There is no stopping place. I can't say, okay, I've loved all I'm going to. When I've got that attitude, selfishness has kicked in and taken over. Continue to abound in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. There is no stopping place. You know, we may retire from laying brick, or we may retire from working at the airlines, or we may retire from farming. We may retire from a lot of things, but you don't retire from serving the Lord. And serving the Lord is work. It's doing something. It's not just coming to the building three times a week. It's work. It's letting your light shine. It's talking to people about the gospel. It's growing in quality. Those kinds of things. Continue to stand fast in the Lord. Look at what Paul said to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul loved these people dearly at Philippi. But he said, stand fast. There is no place to say, well, I'm just going to take my marbles and go home. I'm tired of messing with that group of people. No. We press on toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Continue to live that your soul will prosper. Look at what John says in the third epistle of John. This is an amazing statement that he makes to this fellow Gaius. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish, and he's talking to Gaius, he addresses him there in verse 1. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What did John think about this fellow? What kind of a fellow was this? This fellow, his soul was prospering. Why was it prospering? He was letting the Spirit lead him. And you know what I would venture to say? That Gaius was a man of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and that. And so if I'm not there, if my health, physical health, is better than my spiritual health, then I better take a look at it. And some of us who are older, that could very well be our spiritual health could be better. What about younger ones? David and I had a conversation a while ago. I said, I didn't know what pain was till I was 50 or better. I didn't know what pain was. God had blessed me, and He still blesses me with great health. But there are some pains around now. That wasn't 15 years ago. Continue to live that your soul will prosper. That's the important thing. Soul prosperity, soul health is far more important than my physical health. You know, whatever disease we may have, that's just our ticket out of this world. That is our ticket into heaven. And that's the way we need to look at it. And so the faithful, as they look into the mirror, what do they see? Now then, when do we use the mirror? When do we use the mirror? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Application of James 1, 22 and 25. Brethren, it's not optional. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, this lesson is not optional. What James says to you is not optional. Well, I'll take it. Nah, I don't want to. Yeah, call that on to something else. To the faithful, to the unfruitful, to the unfaithful, It's applicable. It's not optional. It's a must. When we're doing our daily Bible reading, most people, or a lot of people, have a daily Bible reading. You can get these charts. You read some passages in the Old Testament, some passages in the New Testament. In the period of a year, you go all the way through the Bible. You read the whole Bible in a year. And you can get various ones like that. Some people may just want to start with the book of Genesis and read a chapter a day, or 15 chapters, or however they want to do it. They read it. And so as they read it, look at what the mirror is reflecting that relates to you. I look at it what it reflects to me. You know, Weta and I, we do our daily Bible reading. After we finish breakfast of a morning, we have our daily Bible reading there at the table. You can choose it, you know, however you want to do it. But when we're doing our daily Bible reading, it's not just something that we do. It's not just a habit that we're into. Okay, I read 3 chapters in the Bible today. Well, what did you read? What application did you make out of that to your life? You see what I'm saying? That's what we need to be doing. That's the way you apply James 1, 22 through verse 25. When we're having a Bible discussion with our family, those of you that have little ones, let me say this to you. When they get up, and they don't have to be very old, have family Bible discussions with them. Listen to what they say. And when they get to be teenagers, it is of utmost importance that you do that. When Adonis and Alethea, our kids, were teenage years, I jokingly said we lived in Oklahoma. I said we had our family powwow around the supper table of an evening. And you know, you open it up, you start discussing things, and I'll guarantee you, you may find out that those kids don't believe what you thought they believed. Don't take for granted, don't assume they believe what you believe. Don't assume that. And so, when you're having a Bible discussion, well, when can you have that? Well, you know, we talked about this a little bit the other evening over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to your children. Get that, parents. You know, I'm not wanting to pick on you, but I can't emphasize that too much. I cannot emphasize that too much. Teach it diligently unto your children. And thou shalt talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When you're in the car, talk about God's creation. If you've got older ones, talk about things that are more important. What did you learn in Bible class this morning? What did you learn? Who made this? Who made that? Those kinds of things. It's very important and it's very helpful. We can apply James 1 and verse 22 when we're discussing the scriptures in Bible class. When you have your Bible class here at the building on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, what is in this passage that relates to me? Forget the other person for a little while and think about, now what can I do with this? What's in it for me? Another thing, when God's Word is being preached, you getting anything you can take home tonight? Hopefully so. Our son Adonis will be up here next week. He'll probably give you some stuff. And I will guarantee you, I've never heard those lessons that he's going to preach. But I'll guarantee you, there will be something in there that you can take home. And you can grow from. And I would say the same thing about any man that's ever stood in this pulpit and preached. There is something said that I can use in my life. I can take home and I can use it. I can apply according to what James talks about in James 1, 22 through verse 25. Don't be like the man that looks and turns around and forgets what manner of man he was. What's the exhortation for the lesson that we've talked about tonight? Remember, the mirror is reflecting he who is looking in it. We started with it, we want to end with it. And that mirror is painfully honest. And I stand before you tonight telling you that it is painfully honest. I know. I've been there. And I am there. I must accept the reflection the mirror gives. When I look at myself the way I think, and God's Word says, Jim, you better quit thinking that way. I better accept that reflection. I better accept that information. If I accept the reflection the mirror gives, or the reflection that the mirror gives and acts on it, then I receive a blessing. What did James say over there in the book of James, in that particular section of Scripture that we're looking at in James 1? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, the very last part of that verse, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, what happens if I turn around and forget what manner of man I was? There's not going to be a blessing. You see the importance of it? You see the weightiness of it? Okay, if you haven't already, take your songbooks and turn to the song that Steve selected for the invitation song. I think, Is Thy Heart Right with God? You know, and really what the song is doing is pretty much doing what James talks about. It's trying to get us to examine ourselves, evaluate ourselves, and answer the question. We know ourselves. If you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Let me say this with respect to this, and I may be running over just a little bit, but religious and Christianity are not the same thing. We live in a society today where if you're religious, you're Christian. Nothing could be farther from the truth than that. Just to be religious is not to be a Christian. When we talk about Christianity, we're talking about what did the first century Christians do? What did they do to be a Christian? How did they live once they were a Christian? That's Christianity. Now then, having said that, would you say that you're right with God? Have you done what the Bible says that you must do? Just ponder that a little bit. We'll get to the answer directly. On what basis would you answer that question? If you answer yes, why do you answer it that way? Can you give book, chapter, and verse for that? Now then, to answer the question, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, believe that I am the Son of God. That idea of belief is the idea of conviction, without a shadow of a doubt. John said, recording the words, Jesus is the one that stood and speaking, except you believe that I'm He, that I'm the Son of God, I'm deity, you're going to die in your sins. That's necessary. But there's some other things. Jesus said, you either repent or perish. Remember, we talked last night about the idea of repent. The idea of repent is resolve. It's a resolution that I'm going to follow Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to follow Him. What does it mean to follow Him? I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. That's the concept. I'm going to confess Him before men. I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. Even if it means my life, I'm not going to be ashamed of him. Matthew 10, verse 32. He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. He that denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When we talk about belief and repent and confess, that is our attitude toward Jesus Christ in the future. That's what's going to regulate my thinking and my activity in the future. Now then, next question. How are you going to get rid of those sins that you've accrued in your life up till now? You do not believe them away. You do not repent them away. You do not confess them away. The Bible gives one remedy for it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Remember the passage that we looked at a while ago in Acts 22 and verse 16? Ananias comes in to Saul of Tarsus and he said, Brother Saul, they're both Jews. That's the reason he referred to him as brother. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? He's been praying for 3 days. He's already admitted that the person he's seen on the road to Damascus was the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? He said. Ananias didn't say anything to him. He said, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. For what purpose? Wash away thy sins. Call it on the name of the Lord. That's the way those past sins are gotten rid of. They're not believed away, they're not confessed away, and they're not repented away. But they're washed away in baptism. If you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, let God's word, let that mirror that we've talked about this evening reflect that. Don't turn around and forget what manner of man you were and what you saw in the mirror. Jesus said, remain faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. If you're here this evening and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, that's what you need to do. If you've done that but you've wandered away from the fold of God, you're unfaithful. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray that perhaps the thought and intent of thy heart be forgiven thee. If we can help you to make your life right, we invite you to come. While together we stand and while we sing.